Well, it is a chilly. Everybody was complaining in September and October about when's fall coming? When's fall coming? When can I wear my sweaters? When can I drink hot drinks instead of ice drinks? Well, you should have shut up because look what we got. I know, the pastor just said, I just said the S word. I'm sorry. I said, shut up. Sorry. I know. Shame is another S word. We don't say shame in church. Well, welcome to Friendship Community Church. My name's Michael DeMarco. I'm the pastor here, and we are still in process. We are still a work in process as a building, as a church, and as individuals in Christ, but we're glad that you could join us here. We're still working out some kinks with our facility, but we, for the very first Sunday, have our kids and preschoolers in the education wing and the preschool wing, so I wanted to praise God for that. That's awesome. Thank you for all of the volunteers that came yesterday and unpacked tables and assembled tables and chairs and cleaned and did things like that. One of the options every week we come to you from Shiloh Plaza with something new. So this morning we did all the new chairs set up here in the middle section and the front on the sides, and so that was something new, right? Also, we figured out these screens, which are great, and we still have our temporary projectors here in the aisles. This week, we'll have hopefully we'll have the projectors up in the ceiling and the stage lights working, and maybe even the house lights dimmable. But we compensate, and we've got some things going. But every week we're adding something new. Next week we'll add heat. Where we have more efficiently heated space instead of moderately to minorly heated space. So every week we give you something new, those little extra options like, you know, heat. So I'm glad you can huddle together if you want to, you know, scoop for, together. We don't need the space, just for the body heat, you might want to do that. But this Sunday, we're celebrating a recap of our 40 days of waiting, because back when we were in LZ Patton Elementary, we got the news that our opening date was going to be pushed back, delayed. The contractor couldn't tell us when we could be in this space and be in the spaces next to us. And so I got a harebrained idea to do a series on waiting. 40 days of waiting. And it turned out that day 40 was this past Friday, and day 40 was when we got the power worked out up here and got the gas company to hook up the gas, and it was God's timing. And so what we thought we'd do as a congregation is do a recap of this 40 days of waiting, kind of the greatest hits, the anthology of this series, because not only did we participate in Sunday services on days 8, 15, and all those multiples of 7 on Sunday mornings, but there were daily devotionals as well. And so often as we go through something like this, a 40-day kind of meditation on a different subject, it's good to be reminded of what you've learned, be reminded of those main points or those observations or those gut punches, those throat punches of holiness that you might have gotten through email or online on the social media posts. So to start things off, the 40 days, we started with that song, "The Waiting is the Hardest Part." Do you remember that? And you're for your sermon notes today, you just have a blank sheet of paper. So that blank sheet of paper is for you to write down the things that made an impact in this 40 days of waiting, because I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. The waiting never ends. You just move from one season of waiting to another. Sometimes it's waiting for things to change. Sometimes it's waiting with bated breath and nervousness if things are going to change, because you don't want them to change. You want things to stay the same, and so you fight change. So In other words, we're very hard to please. We either are begging for change or we're fighting against it. So the waiting is the hardest part. And we talked about God's delay in creation. God could have created the worlds, the heaven and the earth, the universe with a snap of his finger or in a blink of an eye. But he delayed. He took 6 days to create creation, then the delay of creating man, and then the delay of creating woman, Eve, and the delay of the rainbow after the flood, and all of these delays of God, that our God is actually a God of delay. It's strange. We want God to be kind of a Santa Claus God, and that every day is Christmas for the Christian. But that's not really true. Every day for the Christian is Easter. He is risen. Jesus has conquered death, has redeemed us unto himself. But God is a God of delay. And in those delays, he creates covenants with humankind, with you and I, covenants with his people. A covenant is not a contract, but a covenant is something more holy than a contract. It's where if someone else breaks their side of the agreement, the other person in the agreement still keeps their promises, and that's God. God creating his covenant with people, his people, the people of Israel, the Jews, and then us as Gentiles or Jews, all believers, he keeps his covenant with us. And we're going to talk about covenant in the next week or two, about what that means as a people, as a church. But the next thing that we covered was that God, yeah, is a God of delay, but our God is a promise-keeping God of perfectly timed delay. Do you remember that? Our God is a promise-keeping God of perfectly timed delay. Now, there are two things that can happen when God delays in his perfect timing. When our response is sin, well, sin is what sinners living in the flesh do in times of delay. You think about that? Sin is what sinners living in the flesh do in times of delay. Yet waiting is what spirit-filled believers do in times of delay. So when you're living by the Spirit, in the Spirit, you have the supernatural ability to wait. But when you're living in the flesh, sin comes out of delay. And it's not the delay that causes the sin, but it's our flesh. So we talked also, too, about the benefits of waiting on God. There were three benefits of waiting on God. I don't know if you remember these or not, but it leads to expectancy. It leads to hope. It leads to trust. And out of that trust grows patience as well. But the other thing that waiting exposes in us is our character. Our character. And this is where one of the throat punches comes. This is where the gut punch comes. This is where we drop that heavy object on the foot of our pride, because our ability and our willingness to wait is what reveals our character. Our ability and our willingness to wait is what reveals our character. So when we're having trouble waiting, when we're acting out with impatience, with sin, with complaint, it reveals our character. It reveals who we put our trust in, ourselves, our plan, or God's plan. So then in our sermon series, there was a week where we talked about the delay of Jesus, why Jesus died, and there was a delay in his, from his death to his resurrection. It was a 3-day delay, and so that's Good Friday to Easter. And then there's the delay of his return and what to do in the wait for his return. And a lot of those object lessons, those pieces of wisdom or advice are helpful for us in any delay, in any wait. So there were three things to do in the waiting. Do you remember any of those things? Three things to do in the waiting. First, be diligent. Okay, how do you diligently wait? Well, the point there was that when we wait, we're to be diligent in the things that we know we should be doing. Remember, when we're waiting for something, a lot of times we just want to hunker down and just wait on that thing. Back in the day when phones were wired, did you know that phones were wired once? They were like I could take out my phone. Well, actually, I couldn't take it out because it was mounted to the wall. Right here was the phone. That was the phone. Okay, and if I wanted to go over here, the phone had to stay there.
Oh my word!
Yes, and then if you like to pace and wander, like I like to pace and wander while I'm talking on the phone, you had to get a really long cord so you could wrap it around the hall. If you wanted privacy, you would shut the cord in the door to your bedroom. I can't live without this, so I have to go get it and put it back in my pocket. But phones used to be wired. And so if you were waiting for a phone call, you could, like a phone call that was really important to you, a job interview, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or a crush, you would just like locate yourself right by the phone. Does anyone remember that? Like you would, yes. So you would just look at, or you would, and then you would go into the other room because, you know, there was no phones in the bathroom. And so, unless it's a hotel, and then that was the coolest thing ever, the phone was mounted on the wall right by the toilet. And so, for important business calls. And so, if you were waiting for this phone call and you had to go to the bathroom or you had to get something to eat or go get the mail, because the mail was how, that mail is like text messaging. Mail is where you would write down the thing on a piece of dead tree and then fold it up, and then you would lick something to put it together, and then you would lick something that was like paper money, and then you would send it, and then you would wait a week. Yeah.
Oh my word.
Yeah. And you're like BRB and then mail it. Anyways, so if you would go to the bathroom and then it's like, wait, was that the phone? And you'd be like, we used to have a real problem with technology not adapting to our busy lifestyle. And so we would just sit and we would wait by the phone. We would wait for whatever we wanted to happen. But the funny thing is that even with technology, even with a supercomputer in my pocket that I can video chat and I can do all of these things, we still have that propensity to just, when we're waiting for one thing that's really important to us, we just kind of sit at a standstill. But be diligent in the waiting to do the things that God has called you to do, to have faith in his timing, his perfectly timed delay. So be diligent. Second was to be spotless. That means to be without sin. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, because Jesus is our purity. Jesus is our spotlessness. There's this old saying that a leopard can't change his spots. I was born this way. I'm just rude and selfish. I'm a leopard. But Jesus is our supernatural spot remover. He is the one, because we're not leopards, we're sinners. But he removes sin. And then lastly, it was to be at peace. One of the things to do in the waiting was to be at peace. So be diligent. Do the things you need to do while you wait. Be spotless. Confess. Repent. Repeat. It's like washing your hair. Wash, rinse, repeat. Be spotless. And Jesus is that supernatural spot remover. And lastly, be at peace. Fist shaking. Shaking your fists at God is being at war with God. And you won't win that war in the waiting. So surrender and be at peace with the one that is worthy to wait on. And then how about this humdinger? You remember that waiting without humility is not really waiting? That one was kind of rough. And that humility is inevitable, that either by God's grace, he's going to allow you to humble yourself, or if you refuse that invitation to humble yourself, God's going to humble you himself. And that humility is actually linked to some good things, like humility is linked to repentance, When you repent, God sees that humility, and then God pours his favor on you. Not because you're his favorite, not because you've done everything right, but that you've realized your need for a savior, that you need repentance. And then at the end of that particular sermon on humility, I talked about two small things that you can do to humble yourself while you wait. And they were small in words, but they're not really small in ease, are they? The first was to be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. And the way you arrive at that is asking the question, what has Jesus provided? Many of you have messaged me. In fact, I've got I just printed out a few of the words. I don't know if you can see all this, but you can look on our video. That'll be set up next week. So we'll have video on the screen. But I got pages and pages of your reflections, and not because I hacked you, but because you sent them to me on this particular two small things was pretty impactful. Be thankful for what you have. What has Jesus provided? It's hard. We're coming up on the season of Thanksgiving, right? This coming month, and a lot of you might observe that thing where you post one thing you're thankful for every day, or not. You might not, but you know, I'm thankful. One of our staff members shared on their reflections of the 40 days of waiting about when we got to day 39. They said, I really wished that we were only doing 38 days of waiting on God, because day 39 was hard for them. But you might be thankful every day in November for something. That's a small way of articulating that. But can you be thankful for what you have, for what Jesus has provided you? That's going to inject humility into your waiting. And the second one is tougher, and that is be okay with things not changing. Can you be okay with things not changing? And the core question at the root of that is this, and it's the question that we have to ask every day of our lives, of ourselves. Is Jesus enough? Because if Jesus is enough, then we can be thankful for what we have. Then we're waiting with humility. It doesn't mean that we don't want what we want. It doesn't mean that we don't want what we want, and that we're not going to pray for what we want. But if we don't get what we want, whether it's change or no change, is Jesus enough? And then more recently, we tackled the topic of, while we're waiting on God, God is really waiting on us. God is waiting on you, first of all, to wait. God is waiting on you to wait. Have you seen those videos on YouTube or social media or on America's Funniest Videos? That show's still on, isn't it? Occasionally, somewhere? Yeah. Have you seen the videos, or have you seen a dog where the owner will balance like a little dog biscuit on its nose? And it's like, wait, wait. And the dog's just like going, humans. And wait, wait, wait. And then, okay, get it. And then he just flips it and eats it. Or there's the other one where, like, there's all these dogs waiting. I watch a lot of dog videos, obviously. All these dogs waiting for mealtime, like a family that's crazier than ours. We've got four dogs, but they've got, like, I don't know, eight dogs. And they fill all the bowls with food. And then the lady says a prayer, says a blessing for the food, and all the dogs are waiting. And as soon as she says amen, the dogs are like, la, 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 all over. It's like, much like you all in a couple of hours. Well, God is waiting for us to wait. And in other words, God's waiting for us to stop taking actions on our own, trying to manufacture the results that God may or may not have for us. Stop panicking like a whirling dervish, this Tasmanian devil of worry and stress, that we're not willing to wait and see what our destiny is. Wait for God to reveal his plan. I use this also, this picture of if If we feel like we're dying of thirst, we're willing to drink sewage just to feel the sensation of drink instead of waiting on God and trusting that he will provide for us, that he won't forsake us, that he won't leave us thirsty. So in other words, he's waiting for us to thirst for more of him. And then God is waiting for us not only to wait, but waiting for you to trust. Waiting for you to trust. This was a theme over and over again during these 40 days. Who is more trustworthy and just than God? There's no one. And yet he's merciful and full of grace, even when we fail to trust him, when we fail to wait for him. And then thirdly, there's a lot of threes in this, God is waiting for you to repent. So often in life, seasons of waiting revolve around areas of our lives where we need to surrender to God, where we've put our faith in idols, where we're worshiping at the feet of things that of our own creation or other people in our lives that aren't God. And he's waiting for us to repent of that. That doesn't mean that if you don't sin, you won't have seasons of waiting, because we all sin. Romans chapter 3 is pretty clear on that. So God is waiting for us to repent, to smash those idols, to defile those idols, as we read about in Scripture the other week. Because if we don't smash the idols in our lives, they will smash us. So often in life, we become like, we're like Humpty Dumpty. We're like Humpty Dumpty with a wall addiction. We keep climbing to the top of the wall of sin, of worshiping other things just to fall off. And God's gracious to put us back together again. And then we keep going back and going back and going back. Scripture says, like a dog returns to its vomit. You know, yeah, it's like the twice-baked potato of the canine world. It's really not that good. But that's insanity, right? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And when we don't wait on God, when we don't repent from the idols in our lives, that's what we're doing. And some of you are going, okay, Pastor, this is all good. This is all a good recap. I know you referenced a few scriptures in there. When are we going to get to the meat? When are we going to get to the bread of life, the word of God? At the end, we're flipping it. We got the scripture coming. Don't worry. So, some of these letters, and some of them are letters. Some of them were little paragraphs and blurbs, and I didn't print out all of them. I didn't want to kill a bunch of trees. By the way, we had so much cardboard from the setup of unpacking chairs and tables and TVs and everything. I filled my pickup truck, the whole bed up to the top of the cab with flattened cardboard 3 times yesterday. My back's a little sore from unloading that stuff. I was raised by hippies in the Northwest, so you know we recycle trees. So I didn't want to print out all of this, but I'm just going to pass out these private letters. You can read them. Some of you are panicking. A few of you. No, I want to. I'm going to read one paragraph from these observations or impact of how the 40 days of waiting impacted you. Some of you emailed these or messaged me and said, keep these anonymous, private. I'm not going to read those. But I am going to read one that was posted publicly on Facebook. This is what it says. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing great. This is what it says. I just really want to say this 40 Days of Waiting on God series at church has been the best one yet. This part is great. It has made me angry, humbled, excited, sad, etc. It has opened wounds I didn't know I had pushed down. It has made me think of so many things. It has really turned my emotions upside down at times. I feel that God somewhat doesn't hear me with the things I dealt with growing up, and to feel all of this stuff now I'm going through. When can I get a break? And in that, I've realized how selfish I've been with my praying and how I want it now. Like I said, it has made me angry at times, but I get it, all of it. God is so absolutely amazing. Will I have my days? Yep, I'm human. But this has given me one heck of a perspective. Is God enough? Yes. Yes, he is. I'm proud to be a part of this. And I think what the "this is" that this person is writing about is not this church, is not this 40 days of waiting, which it might be some or all of those things, but I think when I read that, the "this" that this person is writing about is this life, this reality of being a sinner saved by grace and learning lessons of waiting, of being a work in progress. And that's what we are. You know, we've talked about the floors and how and the decision of leaving the scarring on the floors and not covering up all those scars with a different stain process and leaving the bar joists, the girders up here, the same sort of rusty red color instead of stripping them and painting them and leaving kind of the remnants, the memories of the Save-A-Lot, the history, the wounds, the scars, the tattoos of the church. Even someone saw our new shirts, our new Friendship Community shirts for our movie night that we had last week, and they're green, and a couple of people said, "Oh, okay, I don't have to look like a traffic cone." It's like, well, no, the state color is orange, so orange is good, and there's a lot of affinity in the community for that church with the orange shirts. But even the change of the color of shirts is the green is the color of growth, and we want to grow as a church. And so all of these little decisions were a work in progress. But for me as a pastor, there's this marketing campaign that goes on the Lifeways of the world and other Christian retailers really push October as Pastor Appreciation Month. It's like the greeting card lobby, you know, doing all of these Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and all these forsaken holidays where men. Anyways, so that's personal stuff. But the greatest, this is these letters, these notes of not what I did, but what God did through his word. This is the greatest gift that a pastor could ever receive, is a testimony of people diving deep into examining the sin in their hearts against the light of God's word and letting that light shine in the areas of their life that they need to tackle, that they need to address. Not for my sake, but for God's glory, for your sake. So what I want to do is address what to do when God answers, because God answered our 40 days of waiting. He did. We've got kiddos up here in the education wing and in the preschool wing. We've got a facility that's our own. And so the thing that we do when God answers, and even when he doesn't, is we proclaim God's greatness. We proclaim his greatness. And one of the things we did, and one of the weeks prior, is we read from a psalm, Psalm 145. And so that's what we're going to do right now, is proclaim God's greatness by reading together, like out loud, if you feel so bold. We're going to read Psalm 145, and so we'll throw that scripture on the screen and read it together. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. When we proclaim the greatness of God, when we read Scripture and read the truth about God, his character, his attributes, our sense of wonder grows. Our sense of thankfulness grows. Our sense of his grace and mercy grows. Our knowledge of our own sin grows. See, most of us don't want more knowledge of our sin. We don't want to live in a house of mirrors. How many in the room are married? Okay. How many in the room want to be married one day? Okay. Hopefully, no one that raised their hand the first time raised their hand the second time. Okay. For those of you that raised your hands either time, you either know this or you're going to know this. Being married is like moving into a house of mirrors, right? Because all of a sudden, someone knows you, like everything about you, knows where you have need for improvement. You can't hide it anymore. You know, it's not like dating or courtship. It's not like the honeymoon phase. I mean, my wife and I, we skipped the honeymoon phase. We almost skipped the honeymoon on the honeymoon. It was knockdown drag out. It was instant house of mirrors. But the thing about a house of mirrors is there's no hiding, there's no deception. You can't hide from who you really are. And that's what God's word does to us, for us. Through his Holy Spirit, God illuminates not only his word, but our lives with truth. And so for the believer that wants to mature in their faith, grow in their faith, the goal is not to pick up more Bible trivia. The goal is to have God reveal through his Holy Spirit more about ourselves, more about our sin, so that we can then in turn become more like Jesus. You see, in the waiting, what waiting does is it exposes and retests us, it re-pop quizzes us on who God really is. And so that's why in the waiting, or after the waiting is done, we always want to proclaim God's greatness, his majesty, yes, his splendor, yes, but also his provision, his timing. This place has been more than 11 years in the making. The people, the families that planted this church, even before they got this idea for Friendship Community Church, God had put this in motion through the things that they had done, that he had done in their lives, but also the things that he was doing in your lives. And so the goal of Friendship Community Church is not to get big. That's not our goal. That's not my goal. The goal is not to get this church big. The goal is not to have this church become the fastest growing church in Wilson or Davidson County. It's not the goal. The goal is not to fill every seat in here. The goal is not to expand the building to put more seats in here. The goal is not to have a packed parking lot and three cops outside and people talking about us on Facebook. That's not the goal. The goal of the church, of Friendship Community Church, and really any church worth their biblical salt, the goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, individually and collectively. The goal is to proclaim God's greatness. The goal is to stand by God's word as true. The goal is to tell people about Jesus and let Jesus be the attraction. We can put a Ferris wheel in the parking lot for the community's amusement and hope people that wander in. We can do mailer upon mailer into mailboxes and put up, we've got signage that's going to go up. It's great signage that's going to go up on, I just sounded like Donald Trump there for a second. We've got signage. It's great signage. It's the most amazing signage. I don't know. I got that pattern in my head. I was like, I'm sorry. That should be internal. So we've got signage going up and we're going to let people know, but we're the postcard. You're the postcard. You're the postcard. It's not the shirt you're wearing. It's not the postcard. It's not the font on the sign. It's not the logo. It's not the floors. It's you. God invites you on this journey. God doesn't need you on this journey of faith to invite other people to him. God doesn't need you, but he invites you to come alongside as an adopted son or daughter of the Most High King. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And if God allows, next Sunday morning and all of the days in between, we're still going to be the church that's known for engaging the community. Don't panic. We're still going to be that church. But to use one more dog analogy, we're not going to be that's not going to be the tail that wags the dog. Okay, we can be a biblically faithful church that has worship services on Sunday and get-togethers throughout the week that reaches the community for Christ. It's up to each one of us to engage our neighbors, to engage our coworkers, to engage our classmates, to engage our family members, our extended family members. It's up to each one of us. God is waiting for you to commit to him, to this church, to the mission of this church. Do you want to know what the mission statement of this church is? It's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all of the earth, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to do. We got a brand new baptismal right over here. It's like a hot tub on wheels, for one. Who's going to be baptized in that thing? Not today. It's not warm. You don't want hypothermia. Who's going to be the first person to get baptized in there? Who's going to be the second? We're going to cover this back wall with barn wood, and each plank is going to represent a family in this church. either a family of one, a family of two, or a family of 18, a household of faith. Boards that I've pressure washed, boards that I'm going to cut, boards that we as elders are going to pray over, and as staff, we're going to pray over these boards, and we're going to put them up, and they're going to symbolize all the families, the mosaic of people that come together for one purpose, and that is to glorify God and learn more about what it means to be a child of God. Okay, with that, I want to invite our worship team up to have us close in worship. But first, I'm going to pray. So will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for the lessons that we learn through your word and even through through the times of our lives, the seasons of our lives when we don't engage your word, where we leave our Bibles, our Bible apps unused, where we get up in the morning and the first thing we check is email or social media, or we just turn on the radio on the way to work, sports talk, news talk, music, even worship music, and we don't spend time reflecting, having a time of devotion to you. So, Father, I thank you for this past 40 days. Father, I thank you for these past 6 weeks where on a daily basis, we as a church were challenged and had the opportunity to study one topic rooted in your word and challenging us to wait, challenging us to examine our hearts with humility. Father, challenging us to repent. Father, as we inhabit this place, as the church that's been known as the church that's left the building, even before they had a building, Father, I pray that this building does not become an idol, something we worship. Floors are meant to be scratched. Drywall is meant to be dinged. Father, help us use this facility for your glory, to make disciples, not just win people to Christ, not just have decisions for Christ and baptisms, but to have people not stay there, not stay on a diet of milk, not grow a mile wide, but only stay an inch deep. But Father, to help every believer, whether they were saved within the past year or were saved decades ago, help us to grow deep, to plant roots, not in a place, not in a logo, but to plant deep roots, to grow deep roots in your word, to become more like Jesus, to know more about you, but also to know more about ourselves. Father, it's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, progressively describes himself, chronologically, progressively describes himself more and more of a sinner. At first saying that he's the least of all the apostles, then saying that he's the least of all believers, and then finally arriving at the conclusion, I'm the least of all sinners. Father, help us to grow in the knowledge of our sin. Because if we're not, we're just growing in our love of comfort, in our love of feeling like we've arrived. Father, help us not, as a church, as individuals, not to be in this place thinking that we've arrived. Someone walked up to me this morning, Father, you know this, but I share this with the church. Someone walked up to me this morning and said, we're going to outgrow this place. And I replied, maybe. But that's not the goal. The goal is for us to do business with you, to grow in our knowledge of you, and to share that growth with others. Father, help us to live in a house of mirrors and to reveal and reflect what you show us in our lives to others around us. Thank you for the precious souls that shared their thoughts and their observations and their confessions with me through this series. And Father, I pray for more. I pray for more. And that people will share what you're doing in their life, where you're convicting them, where they're repenting, where they need to grow and how they're growing. Because we want to grow, Father. Help us to be a green church that's constantly growing in you. Help this not to be a monument for your past goodness, but an ever-growing place of faith. Help us to be an organism rooted in you and not an organization. And we ask these things, all these things, in Jesus' name.